Well, with the season of Advent building to its high point, please do open your ESV Bibles once again with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. And this morning we're going to be spending some time together thinking about Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 55. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And as we settle under the Word of God, I wonder who or what is worthy of our praise? Who or what is worthy of our praise? A few weekends ago, a Premier League footballer scored an amazing goal with an overhead kick, and this prompted the commentator to praise the goal scorer with these words: "I can't believe it. Absolutely spectacular. A world-class moment." Elsewhere, in a five-star newspaper review for Planet Earth 3, the writer praised the production team by stating, "The footage, gathered over 5 years across 43 different countries, is astonishing. It is awe-inspiring." Meanwhile, in an episode of the Great British Bake Off, Prue Leith praised Josh's, and I have to shrug my shoulders like this to get the accent right, Prue praised Josh's mille folle. Oh, okay, there's some recognition there. It's a layered sweet. Prue praised that layered sweet as what? As a thing of beauty. And as we get closer to our passage now, I think that we'd all agree, whether we are believers or not, we'd all agree that there is this theme of praise running through our passage for this morning as well. But rather than praising a footballer in the Premier League, rather than praising a TV program or praising a chef's pastry skills, in our text for this morning, the theme is so straightforward and simple. In our text for this morning, Luke shares with us that moment when Mary praises the Lord. Mary praises the Lord. So, by way of short background to our passage, in verses 39 to 45, we read them together earlier, Mary is visiting her relative Elizabeth. And like Elizabeth, Mary is also pregnant. In time, Elizabeth will give birth to John the Baptist, while the Virgin Mary will give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. When Elizabeth hears Mary, Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb. And filled with the Holy Spirit, as she senses that reaction within her, filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth cries out and blesses Mary three times. And in Elizabeth's third blessing, she tells Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. After which, as we look at the way in which Luke has collated his gospel, as he's brought his material together, after that third blessing, Mary then gives unbridled praise to the Lord. And this brings us to our first heading this morning. Heading one, Mary praises God for his work in her life. Mary praises God for his work in her life. And this is verses 46 to 49. Let's read again from verse 46 through to 47 to begin with. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So at verses 46 and 47, Mary leaves us, the listener, in no doubt. Mary conspicuously loves the Lord. As her song lifts off, Mary's soul, Mary's spirit, said another way, that God-given force that animates Mary's body and shows itself in Mary's breathing, the seat of Mary's feelings, in Mary's upright desires and affections, Mary's soul overflows with joy and praise. Mary's soul bursts with joy as she magnifies the Lord, as she praises God the Savior, as she exalts God the Savior and celebrates his divine, profound activity in her life. And having started her song with personal praises to the Lord, Mary goes on to outline the reasons for her joy. We see this in the next two verses. Look at verses 48 and 49 with me, please. Mary has magnified the Lord. Her spirit is rejoicing in God the Savior. Why? Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary has started this song, her song, by praising God, because verse 48, despite her humble estate, despite her low position in life, the God, the only living God of the cosmos, has had a divine regard for the Virgin Mary in respect of his son, Jesus. And as a consequence of God's supernatural activity in Mary's life, Mary goes on to declare in her song that generations of believers who follow on will call her a blessed woman. Not because of what Mary has done for God. No, the Virgin Mary will be called a blessed woman because of what the living Lord God has done by her. And at verse 49, Mary underlines this truth. Look at verse 49 again with me, please. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Back in verse 48, Mary has predicted that generations of believers will call her a blessed woman. Why? Verse 49, for because God who is mighty, or exploring the language just a little bit, God who is able, God who is very much able, he has done great things by Mary. And holy or sacred is the name of the living Lord God. And as we apply heading one, Christian in particular, as we apply this first point, I wonder, when was the last time that we, either individually or corporately, conspicuously praised the living Lord God? When was the last time that we joined together and really magnified the name of the Lord and gave him the praise and the honor that his name deserves for all the astonishing divine work of grace that he has performed in our lives? Brothers and sisters, let us make time. We are so busy in 21st century life, are we not? But let us make time, deliberately make time to magnify, to enlarge the name of the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. Well, having reflected on God's activity in her life and praised God for it, Mary now broadens her thinking. She broadens her song as she takes in God's activity in creation. And this takes us to our second point, heading two. Mary praises God for his work on earth. Mary praises God for his work on earth, verses 50 to 53. Please follow verse 50 as we deal with this second heading. Mary sings, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Well, having unashamedly revealed reverential excitement for God the Savior and his astonishing work in her life, verse 50 marks a point of transition in Mary's song. Mary will now praise the Lord for his work on earth, and what a work it is. At the start of verse 50, Mary sings that the mercy of God, or God's loyalty and love, is freely available to all who fear God. Or said a slightly different way, God's mercy, his loyal love, is freely available to all who worship the living Lord God and base their lives on his gospel. And did we notice, and this is so exciting, not just for one generation 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine. Did we notice that? The Lord's finest love, his finest loyalty, is for those who fear him. End of verse 50. Can we see it there? From generation to generation. There's this sense of ongoing grace and love from the Lord from generation to generation. But said another way, Mary is reminding the listener that she is just one amongst many when it comes to God's family of believers stretched out across the globe that the living Lord God has made. She is just one amongst many when it comes to that family of believers in the past, in the present, and praise God, in the future to come. And Mary's reminder, I don't know about you this week, but Mary's reminder is important here because we can often feel that the world is winning, that the world is succeeding, while the true church that bases its life and faith on the living word of God, we can feel that the world is succeeding while the true church is fading away, becoming irrelevant and small, smaller and smaller, as the world shouts louder and louder and towers over us. And yet, while the world believes in its arrogance, Mary makes it clear, and this is really sobering. Mary makes it clear that in the end, only those who worship the living Lord God, only those who base their lives on the truth and the counsel of the living Lord God, only those will be spared. Look at verses 51 to 52 as we evidence this point. Mary has told us that the Lord's mercy is freely available to those who fear him from generation to generation. Then verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. So at the start of verse 51, Mary sings about the strength of God's arm. And just so there's no misunderstanding, while God's strength or mighty deeds, those things are not disputed, we need to say that the living Lord God does not have arms like we do. John chapter 4 and verse 24 teaches that God is spirit, and that is why God is everywhere, all at the same time, in divine power and with divine knowledge. However, to help us, our mortal minds and our thinking, to inform us and to teach us and to help us to grow by the living word, we all know, don't we, what a strong arm looks like. We saw dozens of strong arms in the Rugby World Cup, didn't we? Biceps and triceps that were astonishingly enormous. So if that's the kind of strong arm that a pro rugby player can develop over time and with training, then how much more the strong arm of the living Lord God, the one who reigns above the cosmos that he has made, that he spoke into being. And having described the strong arm of the living Lord God, what does that strong arm do? I mean, these are astonishing truths to take in this morning when we remember Mary's context, how young she was, the way in which the Spirit is guiding her and informing her to give us today this song of teaching and grace. What does that strong arm of God do? Well, in the middle of verse 51, Mary sings that those proud people who reckon against God, Mary sings that people like that, they will be, they have been, they will be, they shall be scattered by the living Lord God. And when we explore the original language here, just very briefly, we learn about an ancient farming scene, a little bit disconnected from the hustle and the bustle of TW1. But when we look at the language, that's what we've been given here. That's what we've been given here, a farming scene, an ancient farming scene in which the farmer is using his arms to throw into the air that harvested grain, to separate the chaff or the bits that aren't wanted from the bits that the farmer wants to keep. But not just God scattering the proud like dry stalks in the wind. Mary also praises God for dealing with the so-called mighty people of this world as well. At the beginning of verse 52, and as Mary reflects, Mary sings about the way in which the Lord has brought down or taken down, and I wonder if we spotted this, the Lord has brought down or taken down thrones, plural. Did we notice that? The Lord has taken down or brought down thrones, plural. Said another way, the Lord has taken down, he will take down mighty dynasties, plural. He has taken down, he will take down princes, plural, courtiers, plural. He will take down royals, plural, government ministers, plural. But not only a strong arm against the rebellious. At the end of verse 52, Mary praises the Lord for that strong arm that he extends with compassion and with love to those who can barely help themselves. Can we see this? End of verse 52, Mary testifies that he, that's the living Lord God, exalts those, lifts up those of humble estate. Sharpened, God's strong arm raises up those who desire with all their might in their hearts to do verse 50. Do we remember? God will raise up, God will preserve, God will protect those who fear him. God will raise up with his strong arms of love and grace those who want to, who are made desirous to love him and to worship him and to honor him. And understanding this by faith is so important because of what Mary goes on to sing at verse 53. Look at verse 53 with me, please. He has filled, in reference to the Lord, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, as we think about verse 53, we need to know that Mary is not singing about a literal food and drink issue here. In context, Mary has already stated that God's mercy, God's loyal love, is for those who fear him, for those who worship him and use his word to base their lives on. And so at the start of verse 53, rather than thinking about a literal food and drink issue, Mary is in fact singing about those who were, who are, shall we say, spiritually famished, and who admit the same to God. And having admitted their needs to the living Lord God, they then go on to be enriched spiritually and fed by the living Lord God. God feeds the needy soul his gospel and brings relief. Meanwhile, in the second half of verse 53 now, Mary warns the listener again. Just as the Lord will deal with the proud and the mighty, so at verse 53, Mary sings that the Lord sends away empty-handed those who trust in their wealth, those who trust in their religion, those who trust in their good works to get themselves right with God. And as we apply our second point, and this is not easy to share, but share it we must as we sit under the authority of God's word, overwhelmingly, heading two is for the friends amongst us, for the unbeliever here with us, and for you perhaps watching online. For all of us, we have been warned by the living word of God once again. The proud and the mighty. If that describes any of us here this morning, are we proud? Do we consider ourselves to be mighty? If this is getting anywhere close to our lives this morning, we have to heed the living Lord God and his word. The proud and the mighty are likened to what? They're likened to harvested grain, bits of chaff on the floor that the farmer chucks into the air to separate the good from the bad. That is how the Lord views the so-called proud and mighty of this world. The proud and the mighty are no match for the living Lord God. No match at all. So, to those who consider themselves mighty, to those who are filled with pride, when will you humbly admit to God, using the language set before us, when will you admit to the living Lord God that you are in fact spiritually famished? When will you admit that? Will it be this morning? That you need, by confession, to ask the Lord God, please, Lord God in Christ, fill me up with your gospel. Satisfy me with the bread of life. May I drink deep from the well of life. Because, and why is there such urgency in the language that we convey and share amongst one another this morning? Why do we speak in these terms? Why do we say, go to the Christ now and ask him for his mercy to be filled up with his gospel? We say it because no man, no woman knows their time of departure from this world. That is true, is it not? It is. None of us know that day or that hour when we shall be called to stand before the Lord. Go to him now. In our sermon so far, Mary has given conspicuous praise to the Lord for his work in her life, and Mary has praised the Lord for his work on earth. And as our last two verses land now, Mary focuses on the nation of Israel. And so our final point goes like this, heading 3. Mary praises God for choosing Israel to be his special people. Mary praises God for choosing Israel to be his special people. And this is verses 54 to 55. Let's read together. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So using the original language to explore verse 54, a quick word study reveals covenantal grace and tenderness in the text. How so? Well, at verse 54, where Mary sings about God helping his servant Israel, Mary is calling to mind a scene in which those whom God chose to be his special servants or his special witnesses to the world, to the nations of the world, Mary is calling to mind a scene in which this special group of people is embraced. There are the strong arms again. She's calling to mind this scene in which God's people are being embraced by the living Lord God, in the same way in which a father would use his arms to embrace the children that he loves and cares for. But, and it is a fair question if you are new to all of this, why Israel? Why does Israel get described with this special language? Well, the rest of verses 54 and 55 supply the answer. Israel was the Lord's servant. The living Lord God extended his arms of compassion and grace and love to Israel because of a promise that the living Lord God made to a man called Abraham, a promise that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, some 1,500 to 2,000 years before Mary sang this song, a promise that goes like this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, this is a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as we apply our third point, Christian, first of all, how often do we spend time praising the Lord for the way in which the Lord remembers his promises to us? The Lord never forgets his words to his people. We forget stuff all the time, don't we? And it's so frustrating because when we forget, we let ourselves down and quite often we let other people down. But that is not the case with the living Lord God. He never forgets the promises that he makes to his people, indeed to the nations of the world. How often do we spend time specifically thanking the Lord for his promises to us, those promises that are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then perhaps more practically, as we think about the world scene today, as we think about Israel, the nation, how often do we pray for the people of Israel and the nations around the land of Israel? Is that something that we do, or do we only pray when there is a war on? What does the word teach us, brothers and sisters? Salvation in Christ has come to the Gentiles because of the Jewish nation. It's overwhelming, it's humbling, and it's in God's word, evidence to us. Salvation in Christ has come from the Jewish people. Let's regularly pray that many in Israel and that many around the land of Israel, that they would come, because this is what the land needs, is it not? That they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ above anything else. That is how peace enters the land, when hearts and minds are washed by the Holy Spirit and regenerated by God's grace. That's how peace comes to the land. As we finish now, back at the beginning, we began by asking who or what we think is worthy of our praise. And I'm sure we've got lots of things that we think are worthy of our praise. And whilst great goals in the Premiership or any league, the natural world and sweet pastry, they're all worthy of praise in one way or another. Let's just tell it as it is. None of these things, praising those sorts of things, basing our lives on those sorts of things, those things cannot save the never-dying soul from hell. Therefore, let all of us remember Mary's instructive song as this Christmas time approaches. Let all of us, by humble faith, the very thing we see evidenced in Mary's life, let's, by humble faith, praise the Lord. Why? The Lord will only save those who are ready to admit that they need him.